right, we'll be back now in 1 Kings chapter 17. As we've begun to study on the life of Elijah, it's amazing. I love to read these portions of Scripture and to see that there's still things that you can learn from portions of Scripture that you know that you thought you knew them by heart and you thought you knew them by details, and it's a living book. God gives you something new every time that you read it, and I sure appreciate the Holy Spirit of God illuminating these passages again and again and again that we might be able to learn these truths from the Word of God. So as we continue on this study of the life of Elijah and our theme, our study of this quarter, anchored in the midst of adversity. It was a great time of adversity in the nation of Israel when Elijah was called to be the prophet at that time. And in our day, it's definitely a day of adversity. And we have to know, just as Elijah had to know, what he was anchored in. He had to be anchored in the rock. And we have to be anchored and know we are anchored in the rock, so we can face these days of adversity. So tonight we go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. Look with me at verse number 8. In 1 Kings 17, 8, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through verse 16 is sort of the next step, the next training class in Elijah's life. He has spent some time at the brook Cherith, and God had some lessons he had to learn there, and there was lessons of faith and lessons of trust, leaning on Jesus, leaning on God for his sustenance. And he's learned those lessons, and now God says it's time to move on. Or another class, and this class is going to be in Zarephath. And Zarephath actually means, it's a word that means a smelting place, a place of smelting or refining metals. It also can be a spiritual application to that name, a place of testing. So God is going to send him his second place of testing to the place Zarephath. And this is another important place added into Elijah's life. As it records to us, it's not just a ministry for Elijah to learn and Elijah to take in and take in and take in. It is now a ministry where he is taking in and giving out. It is a ministry of reaching and helping someone else with what he has learned. So this testing and this needs that the prophet Elijah is going to take in and learn from God, he is going to take and give and teach and help the widow of Zarephath and her son. The events of our lives, even our everyday, seemingly mundane task of each day that we go through, they're not without importance. God has taught us lessons of faith that leads us to that day. And as we take that step into that day, God has something for us that he has given us that we're to give to others. We must think, we must trust, we must act accordingly. The events of life are tools for the Almighty. He uses these to get our attention, to change our values, to change our character or a flaw in our character, to change our priorities or to change our pursuits, and above all, to change the source that we're trusting. For security? What are we trusting for our security? Are we trusting the stock market? Are we trusting the politicians of the day? Are we trusting the economy of our world? But we should be trusting for our security, financially, economically, in the Lord. And what are we trusting for our happiness? Oh my, life can change your happiness according to what's going on, the circumstances of life. But if we trust in the Lord, He'll give us the joy of the Lord. But let's never lose sight of the fact that the same events that test us often become the means by which God wants us to minister to others. What was Elijah's greatest need as he was going to Zarephath? Food and water. That was his greatest need at that time. The brook Cherith has dried up. The ravens are no longer bringing bread and meat to him. He needs sustenance to continue to live, and God had promised to sustain him, to provide for him. So when God says it's time, Elijah, to move on to Zarephath, it's not just for Elijah to receive from God. Now it's for Elijah to take what he has learned and give to others. We need to learn those lessons as well. When we're in the valleys, God is teaching us something that will help us to help others. We must keep our eyes open, our ears open, to see what God is teaching us in those tough, difficult days. Those trials of life often are becoming vehicles in our lives for ministry to others. Opportunities to manifest Christ and His reality and His power to others. This is precisely what is going on in this event in Elijah's life here in verse 8 of 1 Kings 17 through verse 16. He is experiencing another time where God is teaching him, and he is now going to teach others. His need of provision, his need of security, his need of sustenance, Elijah's need became the means for meeting others' needs. We'll get into this, but think down the road here. The widow of Zarephath was gathering sticks and was going to prepare their last meal. She too had a need. They were going to die of starvation. And Elijah's need becomes the ministry of meeting their needs. It should serve to remind us again that we are not here for ourselves. Even when we're suffering, even when we're in pain, even when we're in need, we are not here for ourselves and to have that pain or that need or that suffering to cease. We are here because God cares for us. He has not left us alone. He cares for others too. And He often seeks to minister to people through us. So unfortunately, we have to go through these changes in our lives through times of trial, times of testings that will strengthen our faith so that when we come through this, we can help others that are in the same situation that we're in. Christ-likeness means that even in our times of trial and testings, even in our times of suffering and times of pain, we are to think of others and how God may want to use us. Now, that goes against every bit of human nature. You know, you stump your toe and it's all about your toe. You break your arm, it's all about your arm, you know. But God wants us in the midst of our testings and trials and pains and sufferings and needs. He wants us to see how we can help others through this. You know, ours is a society that is focused on what is best for me, regardless of what it can mean to anybody else. This very self-centered society. Yeah, you could say, what's best for my career, or what's best for my happiness, or what's best for my security, or what's best for my significance? You fill in the blank. What's best for my... That's self-centeredness. That's not Christ-likeness. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8, Elijah has been at the brook Cherith. The ravens have been bringing him bread and meat morning and evening. The brook Cherith has been giving him his water that he needs through this now drought. And it says in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him. Elijah has received a word from the Lord. Notice that first word in verse number 8. It's a little connecting word, the word and. It continues the story. No longer are we at the brook Cherith, but something else is getting ready to happen, and this word and is connecting them. And it continues this story and points us to what happened next in the sequence of events in Elijah and his life and ministry. Really, his training. Elijah's received a word from the Lord, and this word is a word of instruction. In the context, this revelation to Elijah is undoubtedly the result of two spiritual facts. First, there's the faithfulness of God. As I've already said, the brooks dried up. God has promised to sustain and supply Elijah's need. So the Lord comes and directs Elijah to the next source where he will receive that from the Lord. Secondly, Elijah has met the test of faith at the brooks of Cherith. And he has waited on the Lord. And he has not run ahead of the Lord. He has not gone to do his own thing or go find his own way. He has not complained in discontent. No, he's waited on God. And God comes right on time and gives the next instruction. And that's similar to what we learn in the New Testament, Luke 16, and verse number 10, where it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Mount Carmel is in the near future of Elijah, but he's not ready for Mount Carmel yet. He had to spend time at the brook Cherith. And now he's got to go to Zarephath. There is a training process, a growing process, a maturing process of faith in his life to prepare him for Mount Carmel. Elijah has been faithful in this matter where God said, go dwell at the brook. But now God has moved him. And he's moving him from this place of solitude and testing a small place, an isolated, a secluded place. And he's bringing him to a more important place of ministry where he can help others. From his faithfulness at Zarephath, greater things will be coming. But he must stop at Zarephath. God was building Elijah's faith, his capacity for ministry, and using him to comfort a widow and a son at the same time. What a person does with a small task that's been given to them is an indication of how they'll handle larger tasks. In Bible school, and I went to Crown College in Tennessee, and Clarence Sexton is the president and the pastor there of Temple Baptist, and he would often tell the story there in chapel classes. He would tell the story of how he got started in the ministry. After he got saved, he went to his pastor as a young boy, and he says, I want to do something for God. And he said, okay, I need you to make sure there's toilet paper in the restroom. That was his first task in the ministry. And he did it well, he did it his best, and the pastor was pleased at his progress and his faithfulness. He says, okay, I want something else to do for God. I want something more important for God. He said, well, that's a pretty important job. I want something else to do. I can do them both. He said, okay, I want you to make sure the lights are turned on before the service and the lights are turned off after the service. I'll do it. And that's how Clarence Sexton started his ministry, serving God. Start small. If we show ourselves faithful in the small things, it will lead to show us how we're going to handle larger things. Faithfulness in the small things prepares us to handle the larger things. Even the small things of life are tests of one's faith and of who is really in control of our life. But notice the next words in verse 8. You got that connecting word, the word and, connects the brook to Zarephath. But notice the next words. It says, the word of the Lord came unto him saying. Let's just see a couple things from this. Elijah did not move until there was communication from God. He didn't try to plot it out. He didn't try to plan it out. He said, I'm waiting on God. God brought me here. I'm not moving until God moves me. He waited until he had direction from the Lord. And when he did, he moved. Elijah had direct revelation from God. In our times, we have the written revelation that we need to read, and meditate on, and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate for us. The Lord never leads us contrary to the principles of the Scriptures. So what God's called me here, okay, where are you going to go to church? Is there a good church there? Okay, have you thought about that? You know, there's in the business world, I had offers to go many places in the country, and I entertained many principles of where to go with my career. Each time it kept coming back, somebody the Lord would bring in my life and say, you know, the Lord's called you here. Have you gotten a word from the Lord to tell you to move? You come and ask yourself, am I asking God if he wants me to move, or am I asking, am I looking at a paycheck or a position or power or authority? It always came back to know that wasn't a clear voice from God. This word of the Lord came unto him saying, this not only Elijah does not move until he has a clear word from God, but it also reminds us just how important it is for us to commune with God in his word so we can know what the word has given us and the decisions we face. There is an answer in this book. We can be sure somewhere in Scripture there will be principles that will apply to our situation. Now, this isn't a series on divine guidance, but let me give you two illustrations of how this book can help you. The Scriptures do not tell us where we should cross the street, but it does tell us to obey the laws of the land and that we are not to tempt the Lord. This means that if there are signs and principalities and cities that says do not jaywalk, then do not jaywalk. It's for your own safety and you're obeying the law of the land. You could be endangering your life by doing this. God does not care where we cross the street, but he does care if we abide by the principles of this book. You know, the Bible does not tell us what kind of automobile to drive. Frankly, I don't think God really cares what type of automobile we drive. But if we ignore biblical principles of being wise with our finances, or we want to own a particular type of vehicle that makes us feel important, or there's pride associated with it, then it is the wrong reason to drive that car. Simply stated, we all need to do what is necessary to know and apply the Word of God to our lives. This means we must spend time in it. This means we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. So he got a clear word from the Lord. Notice verse 9 where he gets direction on where to go. Oh, this is so special. In verse 9 it says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. He gets a direction now from the Lord. This verse has three commands in it. Arise, get thee, and dwell there. There's also, at the end of the verse, another promise of provision. In each of these tests, they are going to require Elijah's faith. The arise, the get thee, the dwell there, and the provision are all going to require faith on Elijah's part. Their test of faith, their test of trust, their test of obedience, their test of availability, their test of commitment, their test of God's vision, not Elijah's vision. Their test of contentment. Let's look at the first command, the arise. Of course, before we can move, we get a clear word from God. Before we can move in the will of God, we must first not only rise physically, we must arise spiritually. Following the Lord in obedience is the outcome of spiritual life and spiritual renewal in the Lord. If you're lethargic in your spiritual life, it's going to be hard to arise spiritually and go where God's calling you to go. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Are we walking as children of light? So he had to have faith to arise, to get up physically, but also spiritually. Brook Chair has been a wonderful place. God has provided for him. He's had spiritual victories there. He's had physical victories there. And God says, now it's time to move on. Well, the drying up of the brook was a pretty good reason to get up. The ravens stopped feeding him. That was a pretty good reason to get up. But it was secure. It was isolated. It was solitary. It was safe. But God says, arise. The second command was, get thee to Zarephath. The get thee carries the idea of traveling or journeying, which includes hardships and possibly danger. I don't want to make a whole lot about this, that's a whole other lesson, but spiritually speaking, arise is to go. When God calls us to arise, it is with a command to go. It means to wake up from apathy. It means to wake up from sluggishness and get involved in God's will for your lives. Too often Christians are happy enough to simply sit and soak up the preaching. Because they are not using what they know in faith, they will eventually become sulkers. Eventually from there, sour. I don't want to be a sulker. I don't want to be sour. I know you don't want to be either. Let's not just be content with sitting and soaking. Let's get busy and arise and do. Rather, God wants us to sit and soak up the Word, but then to strive by faith, follow Him and His power. That means our availability to go where He wants us to go and when He wants us to go. It means our involvement and commitment, and all these are included here in this testing. Elijah. Remember, God will usually test in our faith our vision for what He's doing. He will test in our faith our love for Him. He will test our availability. He will test our values. He will test our commitment. He will test our involvement. I am sure if I had been Elijah sitting at the dried up Brook Cherith, waiting earnestly to hear from God, looking in the distance for those ravens that were not going to come, when he heard, "Arise, get thee," his heart leaped. Perhaps he said, "Phew, just in time, Lord, that was sure cutting it close." But as he was going through his mind, rejoicing God said to arise and go, he then heard where. God said to go to where? To Zarephath? Zarephath means that smelting place, a place of refinement, a place of testing. God uses various tests to refine us and purge us of the dross, like they do in the refining of silver and gold. When Elijah heard this name, he probably thought, oh, here we go again. But the battle is the Lord's and he's in control. Let's go to Zarephath. But then he heard the rest of the command. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. Zidon, did I hear you right, Lord? Did you say the Zarephath that belongs to Zidon? You do know who that belongs to. Lord, Zidon is the place Jezebel's from. It's the center of Baal worship. Her daddy is still king of Zidon, and you want me to go to Zidon? Zidon is a Gentile land that is full of idolatrous worship of Baal. Lord, I know it's still your battle. And I know what you are doing, and you know what you're doing, but this sure seems strange. Directions. If you think and put your thinking cap on for just a minute, in the coming verses, Ahab and Jezebel are going to start searching the land for Ahab, for Elijah. They're going to scour the land of Israel for Elijah. God has moved him out of Israel. God has moved him to a place they never think to look. He's gone to the enemy's land. He's living in a Gentile woman's home in Zarephath, which is in Zidon, which belongs to Jezebel's daddy. That's God. The third command was, dwell there. Now some speculate, but many believe that Elijah spent the 3 years here at Zarephath. He spent a long time at Zarephath. Remember the drought and the famine, they're going to last 3.5 years. This third command to dwell there, to live there, is what God is saying. And if these words were not enough, he then heard something even stranger than to go to Zarephath. And this is really going to test his faith. It's going to challenge his commitment to the Lord. It's going to trust, he's going to require him to trust God's vision and God's plan. Says, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain me. But it begins with the word behold, the end here of verse 9. Behold. The very next word, that word behold, this is a word used in Hebrew to arrest your attention, to get your attention, to focus you on what's coming next. The Lord has dramatically pointed out for the reason for his going to Zarephath was he has commanded a widow woman there to sustain him. Elijah's provision would come by human hands, but they were the most unlikely hands he could have ever imagined. Everything about this was a test of Elijah's faith. Then we see of this last part of verse 9, the provision from God. The provision from the Lord. God would provide for Elijah through a woman. Now, while women in Israel held a higher position and status than among their Gentile neighbors, this was highly irregular, for it was a man's place to provide for a woman. And secondly, this was a Gentile woman. a woman outside the circle of God's children. In fact, she was from the pagan nation of the Zidonians. We also know them in today's world as the Phoenicians. And at this time, this Zidonians, these Phoenicians, they are forces that are embattled with God's people. But thirdly, she was poor. She was poor. She was destitute. She was facing starvation. She wasn't exactly the kind of person you would go to for support. But she was the person whom God had chosen to be Elijah's support and the instrument of His glory. He did not know her plight yet. Elijah was not aware of her circumstances. All he knew about her was she was a widow woman. She had a son. She lived in Zarephath in the land of Zidon. But he would soon find out. And his response is remarkable. Let us look at just a few principles of application here of these two verses. Remember what God said through Isaiah in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, that His ways are not our ways. Definitely not our plan to go find a widow woman to take care of us for a few years. God uses sources and instruments we would never choose. But in His wisdom, He chooses them to accomplish His own purpose and to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or ask. We should not be surprised then when the tools God uses seem possible. What would we choose if we were in these situations? What do we choose when we're in these situations? Do we choose some type of hero type figure, a well-known person, a rich or influential person? No, the Lord chose a destitute widow. Would we choose someone brilliant, someone powerful, perhaps someone in the king's palace? God chose a woman from Zarephath of the land of Jezebel. Sure, sometimes God uses the powerful and the wealthy, as He did with Nehemiah, as He does in the latter days of the story of Joseph. The question is, what is our response when He chooses to use the poor and weak in our lives? Do we despise them? Are we disappointed? Or do we thank Him for what He is doing and how He is doing? The sources God chooses to use often test our submission and faith. How could God possibly supply through this destitute widow woman? The how is not important. God would show that in time. God only wants us to trust Him regardless of how things look. The situation could look hopeless to us, and we could use all our brain power that we could possibly muster, and we still can't come up with a solution. And God's like, I got this. I got it. How can we rest in God's supply in situations like this? We need to remember this profound concept. And if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, hear this. Who would supply Elijah's need? The widow woman or the Lord? It was the Lord. There was nothing left in that barrel but one more meal cake, one more little bit of cruise. It was definitely the Lord was going to supply Elijah's need. The widow woman was just an instrument that was willing to be used of God. We might not be in a situation like Elijah, but we might be like the widow woman, and we just need to be the instrument that God uses. The Lord uses His sources of supply to humble us. Here Elijah was receiving aid from a widow woman in the land of his enemies. How humbling. But also, what an opportunity. An opportunity for the manifestation of God's grace and God's love and God's power. But also, this teaches us God can use anyone. He can take whatever we have and multiply it many times over, just as He did with the meager supplies of this widow woman. Just as our Savior did as He fed 5,000 men. What do we have? Are we allowing God to use? So what was Elijah's response to this command of God in verse 9? Notice the first words of verse 10. His response was, "So he arose and went to Zarephath." No questions, no arguments, no complaints, just obedience. He's already seen God supplying with ravens. Surely God can work through a widow woman. Undoubtedly, it was in the joy and expectation of not only what the Lord would do for him, but what He would do through him. Elijah realized he would be there not simply to be ministered to, but to minister to him. So are you in a spiritual condition and where you can hear God's instruction? Are you a place of your life where you can hear God's instructions? Or are you in a place of discontentment, a place of apathy, a place of sluggishness, a place of apathy and lethargicness? Are you waiting for God, earnestly expecting to hear the next step? Are you facing in your life right now one of those needs that God needs to step in or it's hopeless? Or are you one of those who has a little? Are you willing to allow God to use what you have and multiply it for His glory? Where's your focus? Are you focused on the problem? Or are you focused on the Lord? I've got a catchy little phrase I want to teach you that should help us when we get in these situations, because it's easy to remember. Whether we are in a situation where we need God to come and help and rescue us and meet our needs, or we're in that position where, God, we want to hear from You, earnestly expecting to hear from You, or we have a little, Lord, You've blessed us with. How can it be used for Your glory? The initials, it spells the word frog. F-R-O-G. You're in any of these situations, and we'll find ourselves in these situations throughout life. We're either in need, we have a sustenance that we can be used, or we are in that place where we need to hear from God. Remember the word frog, and it simply means fully rely on fully rely on God. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help this lesson to resonate in our hearts and not depart quickly from our fleeting minds. The cares of life want to take it away so quickly. But Lord, we have these needs where we are either in a time of need, or we're in a time of blessing, or we're in a time where we need to hear from You. Help us to remember this little word, fully rely on God. Bless Your people tonight. Those that are in attendance, those that are watching through social media. Lord, speak to hearts. Save the lost. Lord, please save Nina. We know you can do it. We've never met her, but Lord, we're praying for her salvation. Thank you for Frederick's earnest desire to see his friend saved. Bless his faithfulness, never to give up on her. Use us, Lord, to be a witness this week, to be an influence, to be an encourager to others. And Lord, whatever you've taught us in our place of testing, our place of valleys, our place of learning lessons of faith, help us see that we need to share that with others and minister to them. Give you the glory in Jesus.